Morning and welcome again. So not to ruin the flow of communion when that time happens, Mark will be helping me serve the elements again this morning. We have discarded the little single-use items. We decided we didn't want to have any of you that have abstained from alcohol from drinking that grape juice. So all the cups were puckered in. So we felt that probably was not wise to serve those any longer. It's time to retire those to the dustbin. So that being said, there are gluten-free options if you so desire. Additionally, if I didn't say, next week is not the beginning of the new series. Next week, of course, as we've already established, is Easter. And so there will be a special Easter message. It's going to be a good message if you want to bring family members that maybe don't come to church often. They're going to feel like this message might be very meaningful for them. I really pray that you consider that. So with that being said, let's pray. Father, I ask that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, be truthful, and lift you on high, lift you and make you glorified, and anything else falls to the ground as rubbish. I love you. We love you. Bring these words and have them pierce our hearts so that we can be more like your Son Jesus every minute of every day. So again, welcome to week 6 in our final week of this series we've called Crosswords. And welcome to Palm Sunday. This series has been a journey for the last 40 days from Lent until Easter, dissecting the final words, phrases that Jesus said from the cross. And my hope is that as we've walked through each week, your mind and your hearts have been prepared for next week, for the celebration of Easter. This is a journey this week. There are things you can do in your devotions that will lead you to the cross, lead you to the resurrection and the empty tomb. But before we get there, we got two final statements that Jesus made from the cross. Yes, two statements in one. They're so close together that we've decided to use them into one message today. But before we get there, let me ask you a question. Have you ever encountered something that was too good to be true? Let me give you an example of anyone that likes music and likes the recorded form of music. Now, the way we get our music today is way different, right? We've seen the evolution of how we get music into our ears so different over the years. Almost as extinct cassette tapes, records. Can you even buy CDs anymore, right? Now, I was walking through an antique store last year, and I saw a collection of all these, and it took me way back. Who here remembers the Columbia House Record Music Club? Yeah, see, I knew you would. I knew this would be a hit. That's taking a lot of us way back, right? A long way back. For those in the crowd that were not born yet, let me explain. Columbia House was a mail-order music club which ran ads in magazines offering ridiculously low prices for records to become a member of their music club, like this ad. 12 hot hits for a cool penny, right? So how can you pass that up? And music lovers would scan their ads, they'd see their favorite artists, and then they'd make an order. And sure enough, in a few weeks, 12 albums showed up at your door. They would show up if, and here's the catch, if you agreed to join their music club and agree to purchase the minimum number of albums at a full price over the next 2 years. Well, that didn't sound too bad, because you know I'm getting 12 hot hits for a cool penny. Full price usually meant buying albums plus shipping and handling. Yeah. On top of that, members received, this was the one that killed me, monthly mailings featuring an album of the month, right? And to avoid purchase, you had to mail that back a card declining that album. Otherwise, the item was automatically shipped and billed to you. By the time you were done, you were paying $34.95 for something you could have bought for $14.95 at the store. Add it all up, and you ended up paying more for your music, even figuring the one penny offer. And if you forgot to cancel that monthly special, and you don't have to raise your hand on that one, but yeah, this happened. You ended up paying for music you never even wanted, right? That was the kicker to it. I guess it's true. Some things are honestly just too good to be true. Just willing to admit that you got bamboozled by Columbia House. That's a great. You've made a big step today, or I have. Going through those experiences can make you skeptical, right? Maybe even jaded. In short, it makes you question things that are just too good to be true. Now, as we look at the final words of Jesus, something comes to light very clearly. Jesus came to accomplish something. Just as he breathed his final breaths, he utters these words, "It is finished." For context, these words are found in the Gospel of John. Let's take a look. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So what did Jesus mean? Well, of the last sayings of Jesus from the cross, I would argue that none are more important than "it is finished." Jesus' ministry is one of marvel. There are so many stories, there are so many teachings, there are so many encounters that Jesus has to this day that blows your mind. In fact, John writes these words as he concludes his gospel. I love this. I love this phrase. Think of this. Maybe in the most fitting way possible. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. And let's go a couple weeks back when we remember that John and Mary are spending time together in the same house. You think she didn't have some influence on that phrase? "John, there's so many stories. How are you going to wrap it up?" "I know." He raised his hand like he's a little kid. "I'm going to put this sentence in. Even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." Wow. There's a lot of subtext there, isn't there? But for all that Jesus said and did, none overshadows the purpose behind his coming. "It is finished" implied that Jesus was what? He was on a specific mission. Of course he was. In the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, there are over 300 specific prophecies detailing the coming of the promised Messiah. From the seed who would crush the serpent's head that we found in Genesis 3, right off the bat, to the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, to the promise by John the Baptist of a Savior who would, what? Prepare the way. This was John the Baptist who would prepare the way. Jesus fulfilled, finished all of them, and all of those prophecies were completed. He had ended and completed his mission. He completed that mission while fulfilling every prophecy is both remarkable and unbelievable. The deeper meaning of what Jesus is saying here is found when we examine the Greek, the word for "it is finished." I hear you groaning. Oh, no more Greek. But you love it. I know you do. The word is tetelestai. It is an accounting term that means paid in full. It's an accounting term. When Jesus uttered those words, he was just declaring something eternally monumental was happening. The debt of sin was wiped away. It was paid in full. Tetelestai. Let that sink in. Jesus was sent to seek and save the lost, to provide atonement, right, for sins, and to reconcile a sinful humanity back to one holy God. And we know this was his mission, because earlier in his ministry, as he was trying to explain to his disciples, who desperately wanted his mission to be different, he paused to pray, and we hear from his lips the mission. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life." If I stopped right there, you'd want to say, "What is it? What is it?" Well, here it is. "That they know you, the one true God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." From the moment he arrived, Jesus was on this mission for you and for me. And with his dying breath, it was finished. I think one of the harder things to grasp in faith is both the significance of this and the ability to trust that it's true. If I'm honest, I can sound too good to be true. Hardly anything in this world works that way. We are a society drowning in debt. Think about it this way. The total American consumer debt stands at about $18 trillion. That's about $105,000 per household. And that increases on an average about 10% every 5 years. When was the last time your mortgage or credit card company called you and said, hey, don't worry about your balance. Your debt has been wiped away. Oh, I could hear your stomach rumble on that one. Wouldn't that be something? Anyone ever had that happen? No, the answer is no. That's a rhetorical question. No, that's never happened. In fact, when someone shows an incredible amount of generosity to pay off someone else's debt or wipe one away, what does it do? It makes headline news, right? It trends worldwide. There's actually TV shows where those kinds of things happen. And normally, it's a person or family that is really in need. Or their story is such that it's the type of person you would want to have good things happen to. You'd root for this family. And when you watch it happen, it brings a tear to your eye. Why does it make you emotional? Why? Because they deserve it. You know what? Jesus thinks you deserve it. That's what his mission is all about, was all about. And through his death and resurrection, he can clearly say, it is finished. Debt wiped away. Gone forever. Not by what you've done, but what Christ has done. In other words, finished is God's job. I know that doesn't sound or look grammatically correct. I don't know when's the last time I was concerned about that? But trust me, it's not only right, it's true. The question is, do you trust it? Hold that thought. This wasn't the last thing Jesus said on the cross. There was one last thing Jesus said from the cross that's connected to, it is finished. And let's look closely. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. Now, this is not pleasant. It's not pretty. We can wave our palms and think of the beauty of Palm Sunday, but I'm going to bring you to a place that is sort of dark. Before crucifixion, victims were tortured and scourged, often leaving their organs exposed. It was that brutal. Nails were driven through limbs to affix the body to the wood. In crucifixion, the body suffered wasn't the pain of the nails, it was the agonizing death primarily due to asphyxiation. The inability to breathe properly due to the weight of the body ultimately led to suffocation and organ failure. It was a slow, torturous death lasting 4 to 6 hours. Have you ever used the term excruciating pain? And I'm sure some of you in this room, based on the health concerns that I've talked about before, have used that word, excruciating pain. Well, the excruciating pain describes the worst possible pain, doesn't it? It originates from the Latin, meaning pain out of the cross. Out of the cross, excruciating. It references the type of pain from the crucifixion. That's what Jesus went through. Now, Jesus is quoting Psalm 31 here. We don't have time to read all of it, but I encourage you to read it this week during this preparation for Easter. It's a psalm of David who is expressing profound trust in God even in the face of adversity. Here's a glimpse of it. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. What have I done? Just imagine Chris Avison right now sitting by his audio booth going, what is he doing? Why is he pausing? You guys get to watch this and enjoy it. You're welcome. Okay, well, I didn't put the first part of the Psalm 31 here, but here it is. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. And now we pick it up there. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me. For you are my refuge. David says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. Can you just imagine the Jews at the foot of that cross hearing the, into your hands I commit my spirit? They knew the rest of that. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. I also think it's interesting that Luke, the gospel writer that provides the most detail in his account of Jesus, he was a doctor, he was big on details, okay? In his death account of Jesus, he points out that the phrase loud voice, as he describes the final scene, a loud voice, somehow in agony, Jesus not only spoke the words, but shouted them for all to hear. How did he do that? I've had the opportunity as a pastor to witness the dying moments of several people's lives over the years. It's a profound tenderness and intimacy. I feel blessed to be able to do that. I can't explain as you witness something like that, if you haven't. For some, in those final moments, they get a final burst of energy as they approach the final moments of breath. I know some people have referenced loved ones' eyes getting incredibly large, or dementia, Alzheimer's sufferers having that brief final moment of clarity. Praise God. Something strange happens when their weakness is overcome. Medical and neurological professionals call that phenomenon terminal lucidity. Some call it an end-of-life rally. You name it whatever you want, but it's a final burst of energy, a final burst of clarity. It's almost supernatural. It reminds me of that final scene in Braveheart where William Wallace screams, "Freedom!" as he dies. He didn't say, "Freedom." No. Freedom! I don't know if this is exactly what allows Jesus to have such power and force, or if it's supernatural. But perhaps it's the final moment we see Jesus as fully man and fully God. That's what I think. And I think he uses this to give us one final teaching. And it's here, from the cross, that Jesus shows us that our most valuable treasure, our spirit, should be committed to what? For safekeeping into God's hands. In other words, surrender is my job. Don't shout it out. Just think about it for a moment. What's your most valuable possession? Just think about it. There's a lot of things that might come to mind. Whatever it is, if it's your most prized possession, I'll bet you take good care of it. Just a thought. We are in the habit of securing our most valuable earthly treasures in a safe or a bank vault because we believe no harm will come to them. We safeguard them because we view them as our most cherished possession. We value them. We see them as providing security. We see them as providing comfort, and we entrust them to a place for safekeeping. We aren't holding them anymore, but we trust that they are safe. The work of the cross is finished. God's taken care of that. Jesus models for us that our trust in God is our step. That the journey forward is based on a series of ups and downs. We're going to have highs, we're going to have low lows. But the truth that will never change is God's immense love and care for you and me. So much that he gave his life and finished the mission. And our deepest response to that love, to that mercy, to that grace, is our surrender. The writing team wrestled with these words, just to be frank with you. I think perseverance is a good spiritual practice. But the one, as we thought about it, as time passed on, so perseverance is still the answer to six across, just to make that clear. But the writing team, it came clear that the most important word is the last one there, surrender. That's the one that Jesus was focusing on with those two final phrases. that it connects our lives to God's commitment to us. We have to surrender to it. Paul writes it this way: all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. What's your response to that commitment to you? Is surrender. We're entering into a time of communion right now. And there's no better time to be reminded of the need to surrender. The need to realize that a commitment has been given toward us. That God did the job of finishing. We do the job of surrendering. I'd like you to take just a minute to close your eyes as we enter into this time of communion and think of the answer to this question. What is something you need to commit to today? What's something that, as you recognize through this Holy Week what God has committed to you, what do you need to commit to Him today? What do you need to surrender today? We persevere. We press on towards the goal. We certainly persevere. We're used to fighting. We're used to pressing on. And sometimes, Lord, I think the biggest difficulty for us is to let go, is to surrender. So in this act of communion, as we gather with those that we love and that love you, and as we sing our final song, we lift our hearts and our minds to you. Amen. So as we do enter into this time of communion, these elements are available to all, regardless of your denomination. The requirement is that you have nothing ill will against your neighbor, that any conflicts that you have, you've resolved, that you come with a humble heart, with an open mind, and open hands, so that you can receive the elements that Jesus gave us to remind us of his presence on this earth and his ongoing presence in our lives. So I'd like you to proceed as you are able as we partake in the elements. On the night before he died, Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, take, eat. Every time you do this in remembrance of me." The same night, at the end of the meal, he gave the disciples the final cup. And he said, "Every time you drink of this, you drink of my plan of salvation for you and for all. Every time you drink of this, drink it and remember me." Father, we just ask that you bless these elements, that you make them as the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, as we celebrate on this Palm Sunday his triumphant entry and as we remember the pain and suffering that he went through because of us to the final victory moment where he rose from the grave. Help us partake in these elements to remind us of that wonderful week. In Jesus' name, amen. Come as you are able. Always a special time to look at each of your individual faces. I hope you know how much that blesses me, because I realize you're going out into a world that doesn't know him properly. And it's your job to do that. Your job to let them know of the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, the peace of Christ, the justice of Christ. It's a big job. So do it well, won't you? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace and have a blessed Easter week. Amen.